The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Brother Wayne Pitts will be conducting our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, and all are invited to participate in that service. At 3 p.m., Greg Tomlinson will be teaching the class on church history, and Pastor Otero will be continuing our studies in Ecclesiastes. We learn how to live in this present evil age, but also as citizens of heaven. All are welcome to this study. In our 5 p.m. evening worship service, Pastor Otero will continue the series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today he will be speaking on the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, from the book of Daniel. At our Wednesday evening prayer service, Pastor Otero will be leading our study on the theology of Bible doctrine. He will be teaching on what the scriptures teach about the Godhead. Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm chapter 7, verse 17. It reads, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. We will be singing the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, and let us begin our worship now with hymn number 44, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Continue our worship with hymn number 62, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns.
Please stand now as we sing hymn number 229, Tell Me the Old, Old Story.
Today is the last day. Martha Ferretti is with us, and hopefully Wednesday or Friday she flies back to Argentina. George was not feeling well today. Her husband arrived and is not feeling well, so he is still at home. So you maybe can greet her, and she go back to her land. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord. He's our high priest, our intercessor. He's the one that we are commanded to pray so that he brings our prayers into the throne of grace. And Father, as a church body, we are grateful this morning that we worship together. And Father, we pray that our worship will be in spirit and in truth. And Father, we are grateful for the work of Christ on Calvary Cross, for he's given away of his life on behalf of God's people. And we pray that as we proclaim the gospel through the songs in the choir, through the reading of God's word, and through the preaching of God's word, many more may come into the kingdom of God. And Father, as you bestow grace and mercy, many will be turned in and embrace the Christ who saved us from everlasting punishment. We thank you, Lord, as a church body for the ministry you have given us. And we are grateful that we have not only the church service here at Morgan Hill and a whole day of proclamation of the gospel and a study of thy word, but also we have our tape ministry and we do our radio broadcast in two stations, KKMC and KKXX. And Father, we are grateful for the internet service, because we know that hundreds of people are listening across America and also across the world. We're also grateful for missionaries who in person proclaim the gospel. Fred and Carol Lewis, as they will be very soon flying to Siberia to start in a school for preachers there in Russia. For Carol and Ruth Knott, as they proclaim the work that you have done through their life for 19 years in Spain, they are touring America, telling people how great and mighty God we have. And soon they will leave for Sevilla, Spain, for a new ministry. For Eusebio and Maritza Perez, they get the approval for the new facilities and the new development of the church. We are very happy that the church is progressing in Benalmadena, Spain. For the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, a light in the middle of a turbulent night. And Father, for Ruben and Irene Zachert, as they develop themselves in Lodi in California with the Spanish-speaking people. For the Espor Association of God in the city of San Jose, reaching young people that they too may come and know the Lord Jesus. For Daniel, who is now in Canada, close to Quebec, at this very hour in the city of Three Rivers, as he minister on the race there today. Father, we pray that you enable him to share Jesus and to pray with boldness about a Christ who has power to save. And for Martha, she will return to Argentina, that she may return with strength to continue the work among those people who are drug addicts, but that they are listening to the gospel and they are practicing with their hand, that they are useful people. And so thank you, Lord, for the ministry that she developed, and thank you for the opportunity to serve in such a very special moment. And for all of us, Father, we pray because we all have special needs. I'm so glad to have Miriam here this morning again. And Father, she will return home this week, and I pray that you will go with her and cover her with your grace and mercy, that she make continuous recovery from this setback that she had a few weeks ago. We thank you, Lord, that we can embrace her and support her. And we thank you that you are a God of care, that through the trials, you show yourself powerful and mighty. And we who trust you get new confidence each time that something like this happens. Bless us as we fellowship. Thank you for the support and ministry of the church. We have expenses to meet as we proclaim the gospel from this place. And your people has been faithful in giving, and we are grateful for each one of the gifts that we receive. And so bless the offering and bless the giver. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please.
gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named of God and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Thank you, choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 704. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, what a great privilege it is for us to be able to read and speak your very words from the Scriptures concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that now God the Son, who's created all things, has come in the flesh to speak to us and be our Savior and to become for us our sanctification and redemption and righteousness. We thank you for such a great salvation, that Jesus purged our sins and his work is finished, and we can now worship in your presence. We pray now for your servant and our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he comes to teach out of this tremendous passage of your word. We thank you for his fidelity in bringing your word. We pray for understanding, and we pray for those who do not know you, that they may understand and believe the gospel and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
This morning being the first Sunday
of the month.
It is a tradition of our church to hold the Lord's Supper. And so may I direct your eyes of your Bible to your Bible and to look first to the passage where the Lord's Supper is proclaimed as a command in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, in verse 23 to 26. And so from there, you will see the where I get the topic for this morning. And I make a point that in every first Sunday of the month, due to the fact that we agree to have the Lord's Supper, that I bring to your attention just what God wants you to know about Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 676, if you have the Bible here, verse 23 to 26, the Bible says, and Paul is speaking to the church, and he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." That means he's repeating something I told you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it, this is my body, which is broken for you." And listen to this. Jesus said this, "Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25 says, "In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. These do as often as you drink it,'" and again, "'in remembrance of me.'" Then he closed with a beautiful statement, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." I don't think there's any difficulty for anyone to understand this passage of the scripture so clear. The emphasis of the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord. And we need to do this as long as we live, till he comes. It's just very simple, too simple to make a mistake. And so in every first Sunday of the month, I trying to bring a remembrance of Jesus Christ to you. And in this Sunday is no exception. And so I will bring to you remembering Christ as God. That will be my subject this morning, remembering Christ as God. Amazing enough, they are big denominations, we call them cults, who they do not believe that Christ is God. But we don't talk about them, we're going to talk about God, we're going to talk about Christ. Amen. We don't have business here in this pulpit to talk about anything else except Jesus and Jesus alone. And this morning I'm going to enjoy myself, because talking about Jesus as God brings my spirit in a very high level. And I hope I can transfer this to you, so that when we have the Lord's Supper, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, that you have come to rescue us." There are few things that I'm going to do for you, a few steps in the Bible, and especially the reading of the scripture this morning in Hebrews chapter 1. So you maybe want to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, because I'm going to use that as a platform to show you that Christ is God. The first thing we're going to study is this. The scriptures claim equality with God. I mean, the scriptures, the scripture that you hold in your hand, claims that Christ is equal to God. Let me read Hebrews 1 and verse 8. You know that the word "son" in capital and the word "I." "But unto the Son he said, 'Thy throne, O God,'" you know this? And to the Son, God the Father is speaking, and to the Son he said, oh God, is forever and ever, thy throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The scriptures claim equality with God, and will be fair then to analyze this verse in the light of two things. The immediate context, where the verse fit on, and then what the verse is talking about in reference to the Old Testament. And you will see how the whole thing clicked together. Now, in chapter 1, God is saying in verse 2 that in the last day has spoken by his Son. He's talking about Jesus. There is no other prophet that could come and say, I'm speaking on behalf of God. Because in verse 2, the Bible said the last person who spoke on behalf of God is the Lord Jesus. Then you notice at verse 3, the writer of the book of Hebrews said that Jesus is the express image of his person. Some Bibles have translated that, is the nature of God. The very nature of God is Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, talking about Jesus, he said, is better than the angels. And remember, the angels are way high, according to Psalm 8, in the creation. And so here we have the immediate context of verse 8. Verse 8 refers to the Lord Jesus. That word Son, that you see that, but unto the Son, that word referred to Jesus, because the entire paragraph is talking about Jesus. Now, what about the Old Testament? Turn your Bible to Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, page 357. Page 357, Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Here is where the statement of verse 8 come from. Here is the verse 8, actually, is a quotation. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1 is a quotation of the great messianic psalm, Psalm 45. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7 and then go back to verse 1 to find out what the psalmist is talking about. Verse 6 and 7. Your throne of God, you see the similarity? Your throne of God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. What is he talking about? Look in verse 1. The psalm has been dedicated to the musician. And is a contemplation of the sons of Korah, said the writer, a son of love. And here it is. My heart is overwhelming with a good thing. I recite my composition concerning the king. Now, it's not talking about David, because David was no eternal, all right? In Psalm 45, verse 6 said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And that's no making a statement. The sons of Korah are not writing this song to make an eulogy about David, that he is an eternal king. No, this is a prophecy, a messianic prophecy about Jesus. So there is one thing to find out, to be sure that these feed Jesus. Was Jesus a king, yes or not? Psalm 45 is talking about, your throne, oh God, is in a scepter of righteousness. And it's God is speaking to God, saying, you are God. Is he talking about the king of Israel, David at that time? Or is he talking about a king to come? Certainly a king to come. And if it's a king to come, Jesus must be a king. And again, some people think that Jesus never says so, but Jesus says so. Turn your Bible to John Gospel, chapter 18, verse 37, page 636. Page 636, John Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 36. Now remember this. Hebrews 1:8 is talking about God saying you are God. And that is a quotation of Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Where the Bible says, you are God, And verse 1 of the same psalm is talking about a king. King, you are God. Is Jesus a king? Let's find out. John Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 37. This is Pilate talking to Jesus. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." You say rightly that I am a king. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world," said Jesus. And look at verse 38. Excuse me, 37. "That I should bear witness to the truth, everyone who is of the truth, hear my voice." So Jesus do not deny that he is a king. And so therefore, when we read in Hebrews 1 and in verse 8, unto the Son he said, "Thy throne, O God," God the Father, calling God the Son God, he's talking about Jesus. And some people said, "Yeah, but that's a quotation of Psalm 45, and Psalm 45 is talking about a king. Jesus is a king, and is an eternal king, and so therefore the scripture speaks about Jesus as God." So the scriptures claim equality with God. Another thing important is that Jesus claimed equality with God. Let's look at it. Jesus claimed that he was equal with God. Let's look in John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, page 624. Page 624. Jesus said, "I am God." All right? Look on it. John Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17, page 624. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Verse 18. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Is that clear? We don't have to interpret this. I love when the scripture, you know, sometimes the scriptures are very hard and you have to pull things to know. But when the scripture come like that, it's so beautiful. It brings, at least to me, a believer, it brings me joy to see this. Is it making himself equal with God? The people of his time, when Jesus talked to them and said in verse 17, he answered, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working," they understood that Jesus is talking about the Father in heaven, and the work that the Father in heaven was doing, he was doing, therefore he is God. And so they want to stone him because he said he is God. Now, there are more scriptures. Let me give you another one. John 12. You are in John 5. Move to page 632. John 12, verse 44 and verse 45. John 12, verse 44 and verse 45. "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me.'" Wow. Now Jesus making things very hard. He's saying, "You saw me? Yes, you saw God." No wonder they want to stone him. No wonder they were planning to kill him. Jesus, we say in Spanish, do not have hair in his tongue. You know, when you get two or three hairs and you don't, you can't speak. And so the Spanish use that expression when children are not speaking clearly. He said, "Move your hair of your tongue away." And when Jesus talked, he talked so clear, so simple, right to the point. The people of his time understood. And they wanted to stone him, and rightly so. He was no God, because he was making himself God. And so I want you to remember Jesus as God. The scriptures say so. And now he claimed equality with God. Now I want to show you that the New Testament Also, the New Testament claims that Jesus is God. The New Testament claims that Jesus is God. And you know the classic passage of the masterpiece of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, page 692. Philippians chapter 2, page 692, verses 5 to 7. This is a masterpiece literature provided by God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And this is a proof that the Scripture tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that word form can be translated in the nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he never thought it was bad that he was equal with God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form, the nature of a bondservant, humanity, and coming in the likeness of men, of being made in the human form. And so the New Testament describes that Jesus Christ was God. And he never thought anything bad to come down to man and become like a man. In the likeness of man. I like that. Because that doesn't mean he was a man, but he always was God. The New Testament claims that Jesus is God. Move your Bible to the end. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, page 718, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. Look at what the Scripture says. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In other words, you cannot separate God the Father and God the Son. If you have Jesus, you have God the Father. If you have God the Father, you have Jesus. And that eliminates any possibility of anybody interceding in the middle. Now, you know why we are so hot in the fact that we want no other intercessor between God the Father and God the Son, otherwise you separate the two. That's why when we pray, say the book of Romans, Jesus brings the prayers to the Father. Jesus is God. And so therefore the New Testament claim openly and without restriction that Jesus is God. So I ask this question myself. If Jesus is God, he then need to perform the work of God. If you said, I'm a doctor, I'm a physician, then you need to perform the work of a physician. If you say, I'm an accountant, you need to perform the work of an accountant. If Jesus said, I'm God, he needs to perform the work of God. And I'm going to test. I don't want to go through Wednesday night, we're studying the attributes of God. I don't want to go through all that, but I'm going to mention some of the attributes of God seen in Jesus. So Jesus possesses God's attributes. That's my next point. Jesus possesses God's attributes. The first attribute that Jesus possesses is eternality. Eternality. Jesus is eternal. Let's look in John 1 and in verse 1, page 621. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And verse 1, he has all the attributes of God. Attribute number 1, God is eternal, Jesus is eternal. If you look in John 1 and in verse 1, page 621. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, said the Scripture, was with God, and the Word was God. You notice in the King James the word Word is in capital, describe the word in English, logos. In Greek, the word logos. So the Bible says in John 1:1, that in a beginning, because there is no that beginning in the original, in a given beginning, it was a beginning. If ever was a beginning, Jesus was there. That's what the Scripture said. Is that right? And the Word was with God, And the Word was God. That's very clear. Now, people said, what was this Word Jesus? Move your eyes from verse 1 down to verse 14, same chapter. Move your eyes to verse 14. And the Word, same Greek word, logos, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when you see Jesus, you see the fleshly form of that Word that was there in heaven. And therefore, God is eternal. Jesus had the quality of eternity. Now, what about faithfulness? Can Jesus remain faithful as God remains faithful? When you read Lamentation 3, 23 and 24, it is because of the mercies of God that we are not consumed. His mercy is everlasting and forever and so on. You remember then that God is faithful. Whatever he said, he will accomplish. Would Jesus do the same? When he saved me, will he repent because I sinned this way or the other way? Will he repent that he saved me? Well, let's find out. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 13, page 701, page 701, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 13. Was Jesus then faithful? If we are faithless, look at how high degree, talking about Christians. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. There are moments in our life when our faith, no doubt on salvation, but doubt perhaps on what God said. A counsel of God about marriage, a counsel of God about the young people to obey their parents. And sometimes people question the very word of God. Would that change Jesus' mind because I'm questioning his very word? No, he said, even if you, fluctuate and move in a staggered form, he is faithful. And he stands before the Father for you. And rather than receiving the punishment that we deserve, his faithfulness is there so that the Father doesn't see you and see his faithfulness. Are we grateful? Are we grateful? They are salvation. Doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on Christ's work and in his work forever. Are we grateful that our blessing do not depend for what I do, but for what Christ has done for us? Let's remember that. What we do for Christ is the fire in our heart. But we don't do it in order to earn a merit of salvation. We do it because we are grateful. And every believer have a Holy Spirit who moves you to do in your own gift the work of God. Even people who are silent and listen are very useful for God. You know that? There are people who are not spoken, but they know how to listen. They're very useful for God. God has every one of us tiny bit different so that he can accomplish his work. But the glory is all of God. And he remains faithful. So Jesus has the attribute of eternality, the attribute of faithfulness. What about goodness? Let's look in the scripture in a great passage. John 10 in verse 11, 629 in your Bible, page 629, John 10 and verse 11. Now, goodness is a participle. And I know Anthony knows all about participles and verbs and so on. And you know what participle is? A participle, when you see a participle does something for you. And let me give you an example. When I teach Greek, participles in Greek are big, big stuff because change the entire meaning of the text. A participle always change things. Here's a participle, sweetness. That's a participle. When you put sweetness, makes things sweet. When you put goodness, you make things good. Now, we need to have goodness in order to have good things. Let's read John 10, 11. I am, what? The goodness of the shepherdhood. I am the good shepherd, kalos. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. I am the good. And if you come to Jesus, that's what you're going to get. The good. So don't go to anybody else. Don't go to anybody else. Just go to Jesus. If you need God, you go to Jesus. He's the goodness. If you need to pray, we pray to Jesus. He's the goodness. He is going to turn things for good. Because He's good. How good it is. Kalos. The reverse of kakos in Greek. And you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Kalos is like, you ladies know this. Let me give you the example. I was one time in Washington, D.C. Very interesting stores. Don't go, ladies, over there. It's too expensive. But it's very interesting. I was there looking at a dress for, you know, I was preaching in a conference. And I have a day off. So I said, I want to buy a dress. I would like to buy a dress for Raquel. And I'm looking for a lady that I can use as a model. I said, would you be kind to be a model and put this dress? My wife is just like you and so on. I did many times. And it works. But I look in the window. And boy, I like that dress. So I went in and come a very nice, good-looking lady. He said, this is this and this and this. And more she was talking, I thought the price would go, nobody had this dress in America. And this is one dress for each person. And it's a designer, so and so. I said, well, forget it, but I'm here. I look at it. And as I grab this silky dress with a skirt, I love those skirts who are big and so on. I look on it, and it was gorgeous. I mean, gorgeous. I want to put it myself. It was great. It was great. I mean, closer you get to that dress, more attractive you are. So it was $7,000 10 years ago. I said, thank you very much. I'm not an ambassador. I'm not nothing. I run. But what I'm telling you this. That dress was good in the window, but when I went in, it was super good. And that's what Jesus is to you. He is good, shepherd. But when you said, be my shepherd, oh God, he's super good. There is no one to compare. No one to compare. We are not even a shadow of him. Why going to somebody else? When you got the best. Goodness. Then about holiness. Holiness. That's another attribute of God. Let's look in Mark Gospel, chapter 1, verse 24, page 583. Mark Gospel, chapter 1, verse 24. The demons are talking. The demon, the super enemy, the archi-army of Satan. I select this text because here, if it's an enemy of Jesus, it's Satan. And if it's enemy of Jesus, it's Satan's army. And here we have Satan's army, the demons, spoken when Jesus walked in. So let's see what they say. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You're talking about holiness. I mean, the demons were saying, Jesus, please, we don't want to deal with you. You are God, Holy One. That's what you are. That's what the Greek said. You are God, Holy One, and we have no business with you. Whew! That's deep. You're talking, no God? Sometimes people make that statement because they do not know the scripture. Jesus possesses God's attributes. And we can go on and on and on, but I want to switch something more. Jesus does the work of God. Not only the Bible talks about Jesus, not only Jesus said, I am God, not only the New Testament talks about Jesus, not only Jesus possesses God's attribute, but Jesus does the work of God. For example, Jesus rules. Let's go back to Philippians 2, please. Page 692. Back to Philippians 2 and verse 9 to 11. Jesus rules. Oh, we got governments, presidents, kings, and dictators in the world, but Jesus rules. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, page 692. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He rules. And he will accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. And like Daniel said, that the governments are just a toy in the hands of God. He changed the king, said Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I belong to a God who changed the king like playing with bubbles. He does. He rules. If you belong to Jesus, doesn't matter who is the president in the White House. If you belong to Jesus, that's what your trust is. In Jesus. In Jesus. The greater work of Jesus is this. Greater the ruling. He appeases the wrath of God. If you're an unbeliever, the Bible said the wrath of God is against you. Not just God. The wrath of God. I never want to face my mother anger in anger. She was Italian, fast with her hands and their feet. And I mean, when my mother was angry, it was devastating. Imagine God. You cannot get away from God. And if you're an unbeliever, there is nothing good in us as unbelievers. So God's wrath is on you. But if somebody can take it all, turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, page 663. Romans 3. Verse 23, 24, and 25. Jesus can appease God's wrath. Romans 3, 23, page 663. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one in this room, no one in the universe that was born saved. We were born sinners. Babies are born sinners. That's what mothers read the Bible to the babies and pray for them. That one day God will reveal himself in kindness and mercy. We all have sinned. And now verse 24 changed. Verse 24 said, being justified, being appeased freely by his grace. And you know what grace is. God gave us what we do not deserve. By his grace through the redemption that is in whom? Not in the church. But in Christ Jesus. Your baptism doesn't save you. The Lord's Supper doesn't save you. Christ Jesus save you. All right? Now look at verse 25. Whom God set, the King James said, as propitiation. The word propitiation is an antique word for the word sacrifice. For God set as sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Remember the book of Leviticus? One time we studied here in Sunday school was tedious with all these sacrifices and all these things. But one sacrifice, the sacrifice of atonement for sin, remember in chapter 1 and in verse 5 said that the man who was guilty, he bring a lamb into the burning altar, and then the priests were there. And then before the priest chopped the head of the animal, he had to put his hand on the animal to identify himself that he is the guilty party. And now this lamb is taking his place. You remember that? That's what that verse is reference to. Paul talks all the time about the Old Testament. And he said, redemption by his blood. In the same way that ceremonially an individual was clean by putting the hands on the lamb and then the priest sprinkled him with that blood, in the same way when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he says, sprinkled blood cleans us from sin, said the scripture. Now, how do I get it? Look at the Bible again. Through faith. Not through good works. Not through church membership. Not through baptism, not through the Lord's Supper, through faith. And you may say something which is very honest. Pastor, I do not have faith. That's very honest. That is proper. That happened to all of us. We have no faith. Where do I get faith? Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and you will see where you get faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the Bible said in Romans, clearly right there in chapter 3 in verse 25, that we are redeemed by that lamb and that blood that was sprinkled to us. But that lamb and blood that was sprinkled, they never touch you until you had the faith to believe it. And you never will have the faith to believe it until God created in you. And God will create it in you through the scripture, not through any other miracle. The wonder is this book. One of my professors, Dr. Peterson, always, he taught church history in our seminary, but he always went into the Bible and he said this. This book is a miracle wonder book. You can know all the history of the world and all the history of this and the other, but don't dwell on that. That's for your sleeve. When somebody talks to you, you know the background. But when you talk the book. Because the book is a miracle wonder book. Each time I used to go to San Francisco and drive, Wonder Bread was a big sign on the highway, and I thought in the Bible. I thought in the Bible. A miracle wonder book. Why? Because unknown to all of us, when we read the Bible, and even we disagree with the Bible, God overrules. God overrules. And God creates a new heart. All right? We need to put the whole sermon in one package, in one verse. And we need to have one verse of the Bible who said, God, Jesus is God. We have it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, page 693. Here's one verse that will eliminate 40 minutes of my talking to you. Colossians 1 and verse 19, page 693. Look at what the Bible says. For it pleased the Father, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Not just part of the fullness of God. Not just the best of God. All pasa. All the fullness of God should dwell. All what God is in Jesus. That's Colossians 1. In verse 19. And we thank God. And we thank God. That when we worship the Lord Jesus, we worship God. So mankind trying to worship God, because mankind is dead and blind and cannot see. And he created Buddha. And he created Mahomet. And he created religions where you have to do something to reach God. And God said, I already have this stuff for you. It's Jesus. It's me. Don't choose anything else. The West and the East try to get to God. Because, see, God has put in our conscience that there is a God. But unless we humble ourselves and take God from the book, you will never have a God that will save you. So my counsel to you is this. I understand that you don't believe. I understand. It's nothing bad being an unbeliever, because I was an unbeliever. But I was forced to read the Bible every day. When I was a child. And God, that pay off. Because one day, the voice of God rings to you. And all the scripture the grandma read came back clear. See, when God turned the key, everything that was foggy is sunshine. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm not going to give you God. I want to ask you to remember God. Thank you, Father, that as we partake of the Lord's Supper in the moments that follow, we will remember that Jesus is God. Thank you, Father, for your Bible who explained it so well, and help those who listen to listen clearly to your voice. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer.
It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name.
What a lovely name, this name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. Sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the world proclaim.
Behold his face. With him enter heaven's city, ever to acclaim. What a lovely name.
Higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the world proclaim, what a lovely name. Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven, let the world proclaim, evermore the same. Proclaim,
what a lovely name.
What a lovely name.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now I have from the deacons these. Okay, I got it. Ken Dulillo and Jovi and Jack Assangen, please. That's where the deacon said is today for serving. All right. And they are so cautious. I'm losing my memory because they put a paper in my Bible, everything. All right. We're trying to switch. Please be seated. We try to switch different deacons, and they have a good chart. We have engineers here in our church, and everybody's working. When we have the Lord's Supper, I turn always to a simple passage, Matthew 26:26, because numbers stick with me, and if I can put two numbers together, then stay in my mind. There Jesus has their greatest banquet with his disciples, nobody guessing what he's going to do. They have 7 cups of wine, good wine, and they have the wonderful lamb all over there, and everybody's pitching in and eating. And the Bible said, as they were eating, as they were enjoying the dinner, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. In other words, he's making a new covenant. It's no longer the lamb. It's my body. It's the lamb symbolized by the bread. Will the deacon stand, please? We're going to pass the bread. Then you are served, and you wait until the pastor is served, and then we all partake of the bread together. All right? Brother Ken, will you thank the Lord for giving us his body?
Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that we can share this time, and God, that we can come into your house, that we can worship you, and we can celebrate this ceremony, Lord, Amen. For